Father, truly had it not been for the place called now Calvary, and for the man named Jesus, we wouldn't even be here today. We are here because, Lord, our souls have been saved. You have given us salvation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we are here, Father, gathered together as a family of God, a people called our Ecclesias, Lord, from the world. We thank you, Father, for your love. As we approach, O Lord, the simple subject today, help us to remember, Lord, this place called Mount Calvary and a man called Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this time to you in his wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. We want to talk about today an ideal church. Oh my, please say the word church. Sometimes it gets so, people get so distorted with the understanding of the word church, as I said before. And titled an ideal church, an ideal ecclesias. All right, first of all, let's go to the book of Acts. Chapter 2, and we read from there how the church started and what it is all about that we are talking about today. What made a church, an ideal church, or an ideal ecclesia? An ideal assembly of God's people. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 to 47. Then they that greatly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now I want to read very slowly again. I will emphasize certain words and take note of those words. Sometimes people read the scripture as a sentence, as a verse, and they read it and they just, I understand what it's saying, that's about it. But I want to emphasize certain words in each and every one of these verses that I'm reading, or that we are looking at. Then there they gladly received his word, were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believe were together and had all things common. And so their possession in good and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. First of all, I want to you to define the word church. As you know, it's an English word. You don't find this word church in the Bible the way we understand it as when you talk about church. Alright, the word church is from the Greek word ekklesias. Alright, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ekklesias, that's how they were spelled it. Alright, ekklesias. The word ekklesias means call out. People who are called out, gather out of the world, of the society, of the system by God to himself. So ecclesias is the people. Ecclesias, the church, in the English word, is the people who are called out. So you are called out from the world. Isn't that right? You are redeemed by God out of the sins of the world. Out of the system, out of the man-made stuff. That's why this world is not our home. God called you out unto himself. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes. And we want to look at this book of Ecclesiastes, just the first verse, so that you can understand. Now, Ecclesiastes is the Old Testament book. Now, I always wonder, why on earth, how is it that they get this book called, why do they name this book Ecclesiastes? After all, Ecclesiastes is a Greek word. Instead of spelling KK, the pronoun has CC. I can see that, right? Ecclesiastes. But what is Ecclesiastes? How is it that a Greek word appear in the Old Testament? Well, anyway, because the book was translated, and that time the Lord then used the Old Testament, what you call Greek word, and the Septuagint and all these other various translations already existing into Greek word, into Greek, translated to Greek, into other various languages. So, by the time it came into this King James time, you know, how they start using all this Greek word even in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. So this is the only place that I can find that have this word Ecclesiastes appear. So Ecclesiastes comes from the word Ecclesias. So what is Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the word here, Ecclesiastes, look at the first verse. First verse. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So now, the word of the preacher. So they take this first phrase or few words, and they entitle this book, what else would be called, the book of the Kohelet, which is the Hebrew word, the Kohelet. Kohelet in Hebrew means one who is the exemplar, or one who is a teacher, one who exemplars people together in one place to teach them. So this is the word of the Kohelet, or the preacher, one who teaches. What we instruct. Before you can instruct people, you must gather the people together. The exemplar, that is to say, he is an exemplar. To gather the people into as an assembly, to a place, so he could teach. And so this is the preacher. He is the Ecclesiastes. And that's how the word in Hebrew, Kohelet, became Ecclesiastes in the Greek form. You understand? So an Ecclesiastes, so therefore I'm an Ecclesiastes. Okay, and you are the Ecclesiastes. You understand? You example yourself. I am here to example you all together in one place to understand the word of the Lord, to get instruction. Do you understand that? Okay, so this, at least you understand now why the church is called Ecclesiastes. Okay, so now, to define the word Ecclesia, we are called out. We are not just called out and just for what? We are called out as a body. When people are assembled together, whether it's a society, whether it's a club, or whatever they are, they're assembled together, it's a body. Do you understand that? Like, the government call it an assembly. You understand? Whether it's legal or illegal, the people that group come together is an assembly. Oh, the school students together, they assemble themselves in there, whatever they come, examine themselves for the national anthem, for the, what do they have before the school start and school ends, what do they call this? Just an exam, the assembly, and then they raise the flag, they sing the national anthem and so forth. So, they are also a body of students, you see. So, that's enough, but not only a body, though. When we look into the Bible, when God calls us out, we're not just a body that belongs to Christ, belongs to God. We are also an organism. Now, I want to emphasize this because we are not an organization. That's why the church is never an organization, but it became an organization. You know what happened during the, when the Nicolaitan spirit came in, by the third century, it came under the Nicolaitan spirit that slowly form into an organization when you have the bishop and archbishops and the cardinal and all this stuff coming in, right? Do you understand? So when from an organism, they form into an organization. You see? Now, an organization is different from an organism in the sense that the organization is always dictated by somebody. Is that right? In a system. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. But an organism has a life all on its own. And there is a nucleus in the organism. You know what I'm talking about? An organism. A single cell animal or single cell plant, whatever it is, the army ball or now game. There is always a nucleus, and there is all this fluid of life, nutrients that forms it. If you look at an amoeba, if you ever study the amoeba, it's a single cell. How many of you ever study amoeba? Some of you might have amoeba in your body, in your guts. Oh, we know. Now that's bad, huh? But an amoeba, it doesn't have a shape. It doesn't have a shape. I mean, it can change shape because it's a cell. So when you move one direction, the whole of the cell will move. You understand? It doesn't say, I want to go this way and you go this way. No, it doesn't, because as an organism, it will move. But the organization, no. The organization is a head, and then they have eyes, and everybody put this way, that way, and that way. I look at America, it's a good example of a political organization, a nation. Okay, the FBI, the CIA, and NSA, and everybody have their own, they don't cooperate. You know what I mean? They don't cooperate. You see, anyone, the president don't even know what's going on. I mean, supposed to be, he doesn't know what's going on. You see? So there must be a nucleus. And we know that our nucleus, in the center of the whole of this organism, is none other than Christ Jesus. And he's the one that moves the organism. He moves the church. We cannot say, I want to go this way, I'm going this way. And that's why we have the church throughout history, where you have all these denominations start forming. This one go this way, that one go this way. This one go Trinity, this one go oneness. This one go Jesus only. You know what I'm talking about? You know? And so there's some movement, every one of them. And that's not what it is all about. The Bible never has such a thing. It doesn't tell us about this. Alright? You don't find it in the Bible that the church is ever an organization. Never. You see, it's always moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Bible always, in the book, last book of the Bible, Revelation. He that have an ear to him, let him hear what the Spirit of God say. It's not hearing what this man say or what the preacher say. It's hearing what the Word of God say. Do you understand? Now in the book of Ecclesiastes, the who wrote it, we know is King Solomon. Now he had been, he was the wisest of all men anyway. But he had his folly, you know, and nobody is that perfectly wise. Even though God gave him so much wisdom, and well, he was foolish in many ways too. But he was wise in the sense that he had observed. And being that he was king, he had so many wives. He was a rich man. He had everything that he needed. Servants here, servants there. Right? But yet when he sees things, when he went out there among the village, and he sees the poor, he sees the sick, he sees all things, and how people struggle, and the rich even stretch out and so on, for what they want to gather for this, for their present life, this temporary life. You know. And that's why he said, he called himself a preacher, a teacher. So he examined the people and give them instruction. Now whatever you're going, whatever you're going to, whatever you choose, everything that you look for are all vanity of vanities. Do you understand that? So he was giving instruction. Do you understand? So the church is called out a body, an organism, and it has function and purpose. It has function and purpose. So you are here not just to listen to the Word of God, but in listening to the Word of the Lord, you are supposed to have a purpose in your life. God has given you purpose. He has given gifts in the body that may function the body. As Paul said, the body has many members. The eyes, the nose, the leg, the toes. Is that right? And everyone, a member of the body, has a certain function. Okay, now, there are a few points. There are actually three main points I want to bring out. One, that the church should be a loving church. Okay? As point number one. The church should be a loving church. One, a love for the Bible. And that's one thing we need to know. Oh, we would say, love for the Word. Not just the Bible in the sense, people say, I love the Bible, no? I have a Bible at home, I love it. I have the cabinet and I never read it. They don't study it. There are a lot of Christians, you know, you make some Christians, you have a Bible. Yeah, I have a Bible. Yeah, do you read it every day? Or do you study it? You know what I'm saying? You know they don't read it, they don't even study it at all. So when we talk about a love for the Bible, I'm talking about the love for the Word of God. If you know and love the Word of God, you know that God is in His own Word. And Christ is the Word of God in manifest. So in knowing the Word of God, you know Christ more, you know the Lord more. So let us go and look at some of the verses of the Bible. Now this, as I said, are very basic things I just bring out to you. Perhaps you have forgotten about it. Perhaps you just think, well, I know that already. But I want to bring to mind that we are living in the last day. Now what we are talking about on Friday. Huh? Now, I say this, this church here, it's not going to get any bigger. We're going to have a lot more members coming in. We're going to build a church. From now, we have about 50 people. We're going to probably 60 in the next few months, and then 100 in the next year, and then 200 in then maybe 500 in 3 years' time. And I could do that if I create this into a charismatic church. You're looking at what you're looking at. Are you understand what I'm saying? Okay? And I want you to remember this. Some people are very discouraged. They say, how come the church never grow? The reason it never grows is because we are living at the end time. In the sense of we are living end time. And it's harvest time. And the harvesting time is not the harvest of pears. The pear has been taken and separated already. Do you understand? Are you forgotten the mystery of God? When was the pear gathered? Do you remember? When was the pears gathered? 1948. When God sent out His angels to gather the tares in 1948, when the World Council of Churches was established, that's why they gathered all the tares together under the ecumenical movement. Right? That's what, and then Jesus said, after that, I'll send my angel to gather in the wheat. Do you see? Huh? So if you left the field alone, you get more wild plant, you get weeds coming out, poison diesel, overrun the wheat and try to choke it to death. You see that? And if you look at what we see in the end time, the way the Brother Ben brought out to us to understand about the seven church ages. Remember he drew that moon? You look at the last of the seven moon. The light is gone out. He just drew a little white point, right? He said, it's actually gone out. I just drew a little white then because there's a little bit of light left. But the light is complete. Who wants to have the Word of God? Do you know one thing? It is the Word of God that brings light. And the light that is new, we try to shine forth in this world of darkness. But the darkness is overwhelming. It's so overwhelming. They don't want to see this in the light. You know what about people said about, when I went to Africa, some of the brothers said, Brother Gan, you know, when you go to these places, you're going to stir up the hornet nest, or you're going to stand up, or are you going to stir up their comfort zone? You know? And that's why I talk about the eagle. The life of the eagle. Why when the little eagle, the chick hatch up, you know, and then start feeding, the mama have to bring food and all these things, they sit down there, they are comfortable. Then they grow up and, you know, the time about for them to take their first flight. Some of them, the birds, they just refuse to stay in the nest. So mama have to come, and what did mama do? They're so comfortable in that 6 feet diameter nest. That's how big an eagle nest is. You know, so mama, what did the mama do? She will take her claw and start to stir up the nest. Stir up, and then you know what I mean? The twigs are coming out, everything is no more comfortable, not well laid anymore. Stir it up! So the little one just, you can't sit because there is a stick poking here and that thing coming out from there. And mama sometimes had to use a big dig the butt, fire! But you know, a lot of them don't fire. That's a problem, huh? And that's why mama sometimes have two little eagles. She'll push them off the cliff. And they will just try to spread the wing and fly. Yeah, mama says, spread your wings and fly. And you'll scream, ah! Mama will come diving down when they sometimes 그렇지. 마법을 달던 유서 the neck there and lift it up. Lift it up again. And as the other one is falling down, 마법을 달던 again and lift the one up. She bowed down on eagle's wing. That's what it is. To fly! And that's the thing about it. You see, some people don't want to have their comfort zone disturbed. You know. But you need to. You see. Alright, so I want you to understand this. That by the end of this whole of the 2,000 years of church age, of the history of the church, there are not going to be many people that will actually get this word. But there are many people that will say, yes, I want to be a Christian. But you see, the world is coming to an end. You see all the problems? Yeah. Oh, the best is, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah. But then when you go to some other religious group, somebody will tell them, maybe go to this temple or that temple, have this religion, that religion. They will embrace all the religions to make sure that one of them must be correct, bring them to heaven. That's all okay. You see. So, we are looking at the word, and the Bible said the word of God will be rejected at the end time. That's why we have to come out even from among the traditional church. Do you understand that? Okay? So I want to grant you people, not only here, I have been asked from those, one of the men who wanted to help get us a place for fellowship because he's looking for a place. He asked me how big is the group. You know, I said, well, for 50 people we have, we need about a room size for 50 people so we can fellowship. Then he asked me how long have I been in the ministry. You know, I told him since 81 when I left my secular job. He said, oh, pretty small. Huh? You know, your group doesn't grow. I said, well, I have my other outreach overseas, you know. And even one brother from overseas wrote me and says, but again, how big is your assembly? I said, my assembly is very big. It's very big. I said, it's all over the world. It's very big. You know, people are looking at numbers here. But the thing is this, I'm not caught up. You know, as a charismatic pastor would say that God called him to build a church. You know, do you understand that? But the thing is that if God is not in the building of the church, then everything is vain. And when God builds his building is not based on the size. Do you understand that? It's not based on the quantity. It's based on the quality. And that's why in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we see that even Christ, the 12 disciples, yet among the 12, there are three very special. Do you understand that? That he is very close to. He will bring them. He will bring this Peter, James, and John. These are the three. He will bring them and bring them to even the Mount Transfiguration. Do you understand that? And he says, wow, Jesus Christ has, you know, practiced favoritism. Oh, yes, he does. So because what they were close to him, they had desired to know the word. Do you understand? Look at Thomas. You know, I think Thomas is so far away. You know what I mean? Yeah, he go with Christ. Yeah, here this is it. But when it comes time to think, he was told that Christ resurrected. Ah, come on. Until I see his neoprene in his hand and the wound in his side, I will not believe. Do you understand that? Do you see that? And what about John? I like about John, the youngest of the disciples. And you know about John. And if you look into the Bible, you see why John was so special that he was given the book of Revelation or the revelation of Jesus Christ. But because he always pushed himself to sit next to Jesus Christ. I know, because all the time he said, oh yeah, brother came because he was the youngest, so everyone, the older one, let him be. Let him always sit near Christ. You think so? He's always the one that will always snuggle up to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he put his hand on the breast of Christ. You see that? So you want to put your hand upon the breast of Christ? This is it. This is the heartbeat of Christ. This is the heartbeat of God. That's what it is all about. Get close to the Word. The further away you're from. And what about Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot, every time when he gathers together, he's always looking at the money. Looking at the money bag. He always wants to carry the money bag. Why your heart? Why your heart is? What is that? Why your treasure? Yes, that you have to be also. You know, he's always looking at the treasure of the cash. But John is looking at the heartbeat of Christ. So what are you looking at? That's what I'm emphasizing is the quality of God's people. He's getting a people ready. And you know, and I know, you know what? When I heard about the news about the breakup of the prisoner from the Iraqi camp, Iraqi prison, and many of them are Al-Qaeda and all that, and then next, Libya, and then next, Pakistan, the same. And I said, oh my, America is in trouble. 2 days ago, what was in the news? Oh, America is on a fire. They are trying to close down the embassy in our country. Because when you get this 2,000 prisoners coming out, they are on fire to get and target America. You know. And so what do you think? He's no longer saved of them. And what happened in America is like that. And look at the recession that is coming, then America is going, the economy is going to go down. Predicted by three men. They're well known. They predicted 2008 recession, and it came about. And they said by the 2014, 2013 to 2014, they expect that within this period of time, American dollar is going to crash. Now look at what we have today. If this thing happens, the money goes down, and look at the news in them. I don't know how much news you have. I was given this free cable by StarHub for 1 year because we subscribe to the internet. They give us 1 year free cable, but only, of course, most of these are just news, nothing else. Okay, news. And we came across this station called RT. Russia what? What's T stand for?
Television.
That was good. We couldn't believe it. They give us the latest news and everything about it. And, oh, they're very outspoken. When I see that, I said, oh my, look at what's going on. And it truly is, we are in the verge of this great economic crisis coming up. You know, now we suffer. If that happened, will it lead to America being attacked, bombed, like what Brother Bam saw in the vision? Then when California be the time for it to sink, where Ezekiel 38 and 39 come out upon the horizon, right in the front of us, see all this thing happen? Are we ready? So this is what I'm talking about. The church. God wants the church that is qualified, because it has the quality. Okay? Psalms 119, 7 to 8. Yeah, this is full of King David's song. You know, I don't know how many songs he wrote. These are songs. Or psalms are songs, spiritual songs. When it is in English, in Hebrew, if you know Hebrew, probably look in the Hebrew text, but perhaps you can sing it the way David sings it. Psalms 119:7-8. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. I will keep thy statute. Oh, forsake me not utterly. I will keep your statute. I will learn of your righteous judgment, your word. So there is David's love for the word of God. Even other places where he talked about, oh, the word is a lamb unto my feet. Huh? Isn't that so? You see, David was a man loved extremely by God. A man of the heart of God. Huh? That much time, even as a young boy, looking after his father's sheep out there in the pasture. All his brothers, they are older than him, they all join the army, you know, it's always something great about being in the army. Huh? I mean, like in America, you know, in America, if you wear this marine, uniform, huh? The Bay Parade, or whatever, you know, and then you show all your different colors. Huh? Even the man who was a whistleblower, Manning, right? Manning. When he's put in jail for 100 and something years, huh? Life imprisonment. And then when he came out, he's still proud of his uniform. You know? Why? You see, David was a man who wasn't a soldier, but he was out there looking after his father's sheep. Now, when he didn't waste his time, he brought the sheep out there in the pasture. He cared for the sheep. He looked over the pasture, make sure that there's no wild weeds, the poisonous weeds that the sheep or the lamb will eat and die or get sick. He looked out there and make sure, and then he sat down there and his eyes always looking out for the wolves and the bears. And yet, his spirit is always in tune with God. He meditates. He does not waste his time. And I believe that if you are a shepherd, some of you, some of us, I believe, will be, we are having a strong sheep with God in the green pasture. And what do? We bring the sheep up there, we just put our head under the tree and go to sleep. What did he? David, no. He meditated. He did not waste his time. He meditated upon the Lord. And that's why he was always in constant contact with the Spirit of God, that he composed so many songs. And that's what makes David a man after God's own heart. Okay? Now let's have a look at Paul. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And chapter 4, verse 13. Now, see how important, what is important to Paul? Now, he said to Timothy, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with compass will now come and bring with thee, and the book, but especially the parchment. Especially the scripture. The writing, the holy word, bring it. Because in those days, you don't have this. Paul don't have a Bible like you have, huh? I mean, no New Testament. I mean the Old Testament. He doesn't have a book called the Old Testament that people carry, because they're all written in scroll. You know that papyrus, and they're all handwritten. They don't have a printing press. So Paul have been a scholar with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees. So he learned and everything that is in his head, the scripture he remembered in his head. You know, that's what a good student is. And I pray that everything that you have been taught stay in your head. In your heart. I mean, not only in your head, because in the head you can go. Stay in your heart. That's why Paul will remember. I said, bring the parchment, bring the scripture. To him, that's how important it is. Not any other book is as important as the book of God. You see. So you, an ecclesiast to the eyes of God that is good, that is, has the quality is, first of all, there is this love for the Word of God. Okay, now number two point in this loving church and love for the Bible is the love for prayer. Prayer. I talk about prayer, that's a problem. Need time to spend time in prayer. Prayer is not just you talking to the Lord on your knees, but prayer also is after you talk to the Lord, you bring it out to Him, whatever's in your heart. And you want to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? You wait and you meditate. That's what David did when he was out there looking after the sheep. He meditated upon the word of the Lord, he waited upon the Lord, that's why he got the instruction from the Lord. And that's why he got the strength from the Lord. You see, prayer is important in our life. And it is true, the one author, one preacher, great preacher said this. He said that, you know, before a man goes into his ministry, he should at least not just pray, but fast. Yeah. And that's why when I was in the denomination, you know, when I backslid after being a Christian for a year or so with the Baptist Church, I backslid for about 2 years and I came back. And when the Lord called me, oh my. That's why when the Lord restored me back to the joy of His salvation. I was wandering out there, you know, in the world, like a teenager with all this pop song and all that stuff. Pop song in those days wasn't wild, huh? is not like what we have today.
And
you don't even know what they are saying because you don't understand the word. You ever heard what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I mean, they are looking for this talent. Sometimes I watch on the television, American Got Talent and American Idol. See how they sing, some of these songs are so wild. I mean, now except for the country sing song, I understand. You can hear the wording. There's a story behind. Country music are like that. But those others, I don't understand what they are saying. Only maybe one or two, and between there is just a little, you know. So, you see. So, you know, when I was there in the Bobson in those days, of course, and then the Lord brought me back, and wow, everything changed. I told the pastor, I need time. Can I use the church? You know, the church has many rooms, some upstairs. So I said, can I have a room by myself to pray and fast? The pastor said, oh, okay. So I was in that room for a week, and I was in the room just there and praying for a week and asking the Lord for His direction. So I slept there, and, you know, in that room. And that's when the Lord revealed to me what my ministry was about. And I was shocked. I said, how could I do this? I mean, I could continue working. You see, I mean, how can I go to the Bible school and stop like that? So, you know, I just couldn't understand it. I just wrote down what's in my Bible back then in 1960 or 68. You know, and I continued. Okay, I continued and praying the Lord, and I started a group in with the pastor's permission that on Monday night we have I would teach the people about witnessing out there. I still have all those pictures, witnessing out on the street, and I love Brother Theo Osborne. He has so many books that I read them all. And one of them is about so many. Out where the sinners are. Go out there to witness to them. And then I teach the people and then pray. And I think Brother Jimmy and Brother Michael might still remember. We have them. And then in 71, that's when the message came. And I left. And then I realized how then, why I don't have to go to Bible school. You see. And I spent more time in prayer, fasting, and studying the Word of God while I work in the Woodbridge Hospital at night when the night duty comes. We work from 9 p.m. to 7 a.m. in the morning those days. You know, it's 10 hours when you're on night shift for a whole week. So where patients sleep, study. Until you get drowsy, somebody just knock off. You know, study. And that's how my love for the Word of God of the Lord and my love for time for prayer took me is when the Lord started to reveal and strengthen me in the Word. You see? And the interesting part is that the more that you have a love for the Word of God, the more that you have spent time talking to the Lord, the more that you understand about God's plan and His purpose. That is true. It's not like, I come to the church, that's it, and go home. Come to the church, that's it, and go home. It's not like this. Christian life is an everyday thing. You can talk to the Lord or pray to the Lord while you're cooking your char kway teow. Frying your fish. You can talk to the Lord. Is that alright? Yes. On your way to work, the train, the bus, you can talk to the Lord. Whereas all the young people play with iPhone, Samsung phone, whatever. They play games and all. You know, sometimes they do onion. Yeah, they do, don't they? Crossing the pedestrian crossing, they play. And they hear music and they say, oh, you can put music, Christian music here and then meditate. And then there is always the constant. Prayer is not just something that you just, oh, I just must go on a knee and pray. No, it's not just necessary that. It's good that you go on a knee when you need to confess, whatever. But there are times when you're alone, you can talk to the Lord. That's about prayer. Okay, so let us look into it. What Matthew 14? See what Jesus, see the way that Jesus Christ spent His time. You know, and Christ is a good example. Matthew 14, 23. And here we have Jesus was with the disciples in His ship, and when He has sent the multitude away, preaching to the multitude, then He sent the multitude away. Matthew 14:23, alright? And He went up, after He sent the multitude away, He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. All by Himself. Do you understand? I just remember this being alone is a very strange thing, because the time when I went back, this senior friend of mine says, I want to go to church. I've never been to a church before. He was collecting pop songs as I was, those days. He said, I want to go. I said, okay, let's go. And then we went to this Assemblies of God church, we came in, the preacher was already on, the song was over, and the preacher was coming out to the pulpit. So we sat two rows from the back. I still remember that very well. And we sat there. And he was preaching, as I said, the title of the sermon I told you before is The Prodigal Son. Come home. You're spoiling the finger here and there, pulling this way and there. And I always see, I was in a trance, brother. You would not realize. Don't believe how you feel. I was sitting there in a trance. Though I could see him pointing his finger this way, this direction, and that direction, because it was where he was, the pulpit, there was a front that's there, and then the center row here. He was pointing here, Protestant, come home, Protestant, come home. I could see him do that one. I was in the front, and all I see was a big hand that comes into my face, Protestant, son, come home. And I was in the trance, and tears start coming down. And then he gave the altar call. I went up to the altar call with that friend of mine. We went up there, and here in front there was this, fan thing, the railing. Yeah, we knew that. We just cried our heart. I just cut my heart. I don't know about him, but I was all just in the trance, all just, crying. And then I didn't know how long it was until when I got up, it was already an hour past. And everybody's gone home. I was alone. And the pastor was sitting down there just waiting for me to get up. God telling me, and I was alone, and wow. I just immersed into this sorrow that I had left the Lord. And just being alone with the Lord for that 1 hour, and it was, to me, it was just only a couple of minutes. I was crying out. And that's what Jesus was. He must have been alone. Maybe with the disciple with him, many times he would take the Peter, James, and John's, like in the case when he went up to the mountain to pray, remember? Then you find, of course, in the book of Luke 9, where he took Peter, James, and John to a mountain to pray, remember? That Jesus would do that. Then he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. I don't know how often he had been to this Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Even while he was praying the Garden of Gethsemane in the last part of his life, he told his disciples to pray, and then he went on and prayed. And then the disciples went to sleep when he came back. See, you can't even keep awake for me in an hour. Huh? Oh, they got up. And Jesus went back and prayed. He come back, he still found him sleeping. You see, the thing is this. Prayer gives us strength. That's why Jesus Christ prayed 3 times. He asked the Father, take this cup away, if it is possible. Take this cup of my suffering, my death. I don't want it. Nobody wants to die. That's for sure, isn't it? And the suffering that the bear, the sins of the whole world. So take it away, if possible, Father. And God never opened his mouth. No one word came from the Father. You just think about it, huh? Yeah. He said. And after that, the third time, he knew the answer is, he must go through. There's no way that God is going to take away the cup. Right? And remember this, God don't have to apologize to the Son. God don't have to apologize to anyone.
Amen.
You see, if you have to die, you have to die. If you have gone through what you have to go through, God does not have to apologize to you. You see, he's sovereign. He's doing whatever he needs to do to bring you to the place that will keep you in his heart. That's what God is doing. You understand? God is not giving us a comfortable life. He wants to get you through, and like he put Abraham to trials and tribulation, and gold is refined. That is fit for master's use. See that? That's what it's all about. Okay. Now we look at Paul's exhortation in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Oh, I think that is a very common verse that many of us do remember. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, this is one of the few verses that only have three words. Pray without ceasing, quench not the spirit, despite not fun. It's one of the three. Now, do you know the shortest verse in the Bible? How many words are there?
Two
words. You all know what? You all know the shortest verse in the Bible? Only two words, and what is it?
Jesus
what? Jesus what? So, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, it doesn't mean that you walk on every day. You know, it doesn't mean that you pray. Pray on means it. Don't stop. Don't ever stop praying. You understand? Don't ever stop praying. Don't pray because when you need help. That's not good. When you're in trouble, Lord, help me, please. When you have everything a good life, you don't even thank the Lord. But you know, all things work together for good. I'm the love the Lord. Good things, bad things come from God. I'm the Lord. I create good and evil. So when you are in trouble, thank the Lord as well. When your car puncture, don't kick the car. Don't kick the car. Blame the car. Say, what on earth? You won't start. He just said, oh Lord, this is an undue. Okay, bless you, Lord. Lord, let me just fix it. The more that you get work out, the more you kick the car will just start. People start getting angry, you know. This morning, when we came out the door to become fellowship, our neighbor, the man came out, the husband came out, and the wife came out, dropped something, and next moment the wife was upset, slammed the gate, you know. So, you know, when you're upset about something, you slam the door, when it would. You know, the door's not going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. You're getting more, you know, with the sound, poof, you get more irritated, you know. You know what I'm saying? So, always be keeping in the cool of the spirit. And the third thing about the learning church is the love for the brethren. Alright, let's go to the book of Hebrew. Some of these are solid explanatory here. Hebrew, and we have chapter 6 and verse 10 to 12. Here we have, for God is not unrighteous. It's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. That's why we... What is fellowship? The hungry church. I'm going for the fellowship. If some people don't understand what you're saying. What ship is that? It's the fellowship. Oh, fellow only. Only fellow. Fellowship. Fellow. Fellowship. That's why all the fellows are in the ship. So when the ship gets we are all in the ship actually, right? And we are sailing upon this world of the raging sea of this world. It's going to be rough. There's going to be a storm coming. So what then? The captain of the ship. I'm not a captain. But Christ is the captain of the ship. He's going to stir the ship right into the eye of the storm. Is that alright? And one of these days the ship will have wings. We're going to sail no more. We'll take flight. So we all need to come together to we are all our fellows. Even girls are also called fellows. Women are also called fellows. Not just men. Don't be saying, no, women are not included. I understand because in the Bible, why is it called fellowship? It's because when Jesus Christ called the disciples, every one of them are fellows. Yeah. They're all men. Because that's what the God is doing. To get these men, make them disciples, and bring them up, send them out into the world to preach the gospel. So it is important to minister one another. When we are in fellowship, we minister one to another. We don't just say, oh, that's your problem. Yeah, I know that the Bible says, carry your own cross and follow me. But see to the need of one another. be responsible to the Pope body. It's an organism. It has a function, a purpose. Is that not true? Like Paul said about the body of Christ, the hand cannot say to the feet, I'm not the feet, I have no need of you. What happened to the body if there's no link? Right? You see. Or the eye said to the mouth, I have no need of you. What? Every one of us has a function. No matter what position you stay in. Okay? Another one is Philemon. Philemon. A small little book. Right after the end of Titus. Philemon. Come down here. Not Philippian, huh? Philemon. Philemon is Philemon has 25 chapters. Very short chapters. Philemon chapter 1. And we have verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You see that? Because of the bowels of the saints. And the power of the saints is the bowel of love towards one another. You know, when I went overseas, I was a minister sometimes. Oh, I, you know, the brother there in some of these countries, they treat me like a king. And I feel embarrassed sometimes. They treat me like a king. You know. And but I said, brother, I don't have to be like that. He said, oh, no, brother, you're special. Because to us, you know, you have been a blessing to us, so we are returning the blessing to you. And that's how things are. When somebody is a blessing, you bless them, they bless you, back and forth. Keep the spirit of the life of God's love flowing through the body. Amen. Alright, then the last part here, of course, the loving church is the love for people. Okay, let's go to the book of Matthew 5. And here we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. And 44. Here we have the commandment of Jesus Christ. Here we have the Christ talking to the public, and here we have the Pharisees and Sadducees, you know how they interpret the word of God. Huh? But here he says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. This is one of the law they find in the book of Leviticus. Okay, but the this religious leader, they interpret the word neighbor as friend. Neighbor means any one of any people. Neighbor doesn't mean the one who lives next door to your apartment. Do you understand what is a neighbor? Neighbor is anyone next to you. Right now, your neighbor is sitting next to you. In front of you, behind you. When you are in the office, your neighbor is the one next to you. Anyone who is around you is a neighbor. But these religious people back in those days, thou shalt love thy neighbor means thou shalt love thy friend. And when you have friend, anybody who is not your friend is an enemy. Oh, you can see this extreme, this extreme Islamic religion. You know what they do. Even then, what happened to the brother Nazil, brother, he was telling me, when he was in there, when he went to Saudi Arabia to find job. He was there and he had to find a room to lodge, you know, and he found a room where there are three other men and they are Muslim. And they are willing to have him, but they paid like $100 to lodge in a small place of the room. So he was there and he was reading his Bible. Then the previous day, the Rabbi told me that he called him and told him the incident of how God kept him. He was reading the Bible and one of them told him, say, you cannot read the Bible. You know, you cannot read the Bible. He says, why? I have the right to read my Bible. He said, no, you cannot read the Bible here. And the other two Muslims told his friend, leave him alone, you know. But apparently this one doesn't like it. Anything that is not Islamic to him is detestable. So he crossed the room to try to snatch the Bible from him. You know what happened to him? He fell headlong on his face and hurt himself in the face. And then those two other Muslims say, see, Allah punishing you. The very fact is that, you know what, I mean, do you see what is going on? Your love is for your neighbor. Whether, if you are a Muslim, you don't just look only your Muslim. The people around you, I suppose because your Quran teaches that too, the Bible teaches, because the Quran and the Bible are somewhat similar in the Old Testament. The law is there. Who is your enemy? It's not because someone who doesn't have the same religion as me, he is my enemy. That is not true. That's a false teaching. Do you understand that? I mean, it's easy to love your own kind. Isn't it right? It's hard to love one who is not your own kind. And then that's why we have races. But we thank God that we are living here in Singapore at least to keep religion in harmony. Respect every other religion. Love the Muslim, not the Hindu, not the Buddhist. You understand? They're your neighbors around you. But you see, in those days here, this religious leader, as long as you're not my friend, you're my enemy. And then what Jesus said, he said, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despisingly fully use you and persecute you. Jesus turned me around. Because you see, these people are just, these religious people in those days, they just want to take the word neighbors and make only to friend. Jesus got in and said, friend. He just said, love your friend. He said, love your neighbor. Whoever is around you, there's a neighbor, love them. You understand? You see. Don't mistreat them. But you don't now stretch the thing and give it to them. Love the enemy. So they find it hard to do, huh? Because nobody really loves enemies. But you just have to make a point. You twist the word of God to suit you. All these are my friends. That way is my friend. I love them. I don't agree with you. You're my enemy. And that's the whole problem with the war. And we all know that every war in the world is fought on religious ground. Your ideology, your religious ideology. And I interpret the way I wanted it. Therefore, you're not my friend. Therefore, you're my enemy. I'll kill you. This is the way we love it. You see. Why do people persecute us in this entire message? And call us, cut this, cut that, what this, and what that, why? Because they don't understand the scripture. And that's why the Pharisees, the religious leaders, persecute Christ. You got it? Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Acts chapter 7, 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see, the enemy doesn't know the faith. And Stephen was preaching the truth. They don't like it. They took him out and they stoned him to death. And Stephen says, Father, lay not discharge to them. Just as Jesus came down the cross, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And Stephen is doing the same. Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. And he was stoned to death. But you know what? Some people, when they get stoned, they curse, I will see you in hell. You ever do that? Because he knows where he's going. I will see you in hell. Oh, come on. You know what, Christian, we must understand one thing. The Bible says one thing, that any curse that does, a person who doesn't warrant any curse, you curse him, it doesn't work. Do you understand? It won't work. You see. Alright. Now, the next point is a lawyer church. We haven't finished the loving church. No, we want to talk about the lawyer church. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Alright? voyages. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. So, we need to be loyal. Loyal not just to the Lord, but loyal together as an organism, as a people. Do you understand? You see, you need to stand. Oh, wow, I know that in America, that you have this Marine, they have one motto, it says, left no man behind, is it? Leave no one behind. You know that this soldier has this quote, huh? Leave no one behind. They are loyal to one another. They watch one another's back. Leave no one behind. So one thing about loyalty is this. Not only just loyal to the Lord, His word, but in so doing, we need to be loyal to one another. Be sincere with one another. Helpful. Cooperate. Watch over one another's back. Care for one another. The loyalty is needed. Okay? So, that's what we see. Say, be found faithful. Be faithful in everything that God gave to us. Place us in the position. I have to be found faithful in my position as a minister. It's my job. It's my work. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I remember a brother from the other side who, you know, was telling me very honestly, but again, you know, we have to take them to preach. Between me and the brother, one Sunday he preached, next Sunday I preached, alternate. He told me on the phone. He said, after he preached on that Sunday, I know that I have another 6 days to prepare my sermon. You know, but I tried the whole week. My turn is coming towards Sunday. You know, Monday, Tuesday, first, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Friday, Saturday is coming. As you get closer to the Sunday, I'm tense. Because, but again, I'm not called to preach. I find it very hard. So what does it do then? I wonder. That's why when you want, if you want to share something, if you want to preach on something, it's not like, okay, Saturday night, I spent 2 hours, no problem, writing the message. You think so? 2 hours is enough? You know, I mean, you already told your teachers to know, huh? You prepare your lesson for your student. You don't prepare the night before. If you want to be a good teacher, that is. I remember when I was saying to this guy, bad teachers. He came in, he turned around and said, okay, this is the lesson today, look on your page, and after that I'll come back. Then you come and ask questions. He's not teaching. You know, I could come here and say, okay, let's start on and read the whole book of Acts. After 1.5 hours, we can go. I mean, that's not the way. I have to be found faithful before God to do my job, to pray, to wait, to look at the scripture. Lord, what do you want me to share? You know, this is not supposed to be the message I was supposed to share today. There was another one. That was thinking about on Wednesday. Then on Thursday, I decided to look into this. You know, when I look into this, I didn't realize what we were sharing on Friday. You see, so, I have to be found faithful in what God gave it to me. And I have to spend time and look at it. Not on the last minute. Even today, after this is over, Monday I'll take a rest, yes, Tuesday, I will start pray about what I'm going to do for next Sunday. Do you understand that? Otherwise, they come here, up here, and then, well, there's no substance in the word of the Lord that I'm ministering to you. All right, go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 now. Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 2. Alright, chapter 6, verse 2. Bear you one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the faithfulness. Bear you one another's burden. That is not my problem. Easy. When you see somebody, when the song that we sing, if you see a brother falling, by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You understand? You see a brother fall, what do you do? Give him a helping hand. No. You see, people don't have any time. People are afraid. People generally are afraid. When I read in the paper about what happened over in Turkey, you know, the pub at night, there was a this case in the paper about this man who tried to intervene. Huh? You see a man dragging a woman in the wee hour of the morning of the pub, very cruel, holding her hair. And he went up there and says, you know, try to say, be gentle or something like that. We're coming here for a good time, you know. The man said, my own business. Here, another man. So, you know, and then, well, everything's okay. After a while, the two men came up with knife, attacked this man. You see. Sometimes, yes, we need to realize that when we want to be a peacemaker, we can get into trouble. That's true. I remember one time when I was in Brother Nice, coming when we were at this Singapore Flyer. Is it Singapore Flyer? Okay. We came down the escalator. As we went down the escalator, there was nobody. As we went down the escalator, there were two guys right at the end of the escalator. You know, standing right just on the step outside the escalator, they were arguing. You know, as we come down, they were arguing. So I went right down and said, please, don't all over here. Just move along. This guy move along, this guy look and stab me. And he looks according. He look at me. You know, so I just walk away and we turn around. He was staring at me. I look at him and just walk up. You know, he looks very fierce. Do you understand this? I mean, look, this kind of people. But when we want to help somebody be a peacemaker, the man in the Bible says, blessed a peacemaker. You know, we're always in constant danger everywhere. You don't have to be a peacemaker to get bitten out. Somebody can come up to you and be rough with you in any way, any time. This world is sick. I have been attacked a few times. You know, over in the state when I was mugged. And I fought back because, unfortunately, I didn't hurt the guy or else I know how he did. The Lord prevented that. And he slammed on my face. Missed. If not, I would have been dead today. He was kicking to me on my face like that. So a lot of things can happen, but I believe that God watch over us. You know. We live right, and everything will be fine. Okay? So let us be loyal in that. And the next thing is loyalty. The next point, loyal in tidings. The tidings. Go to the book of Exodus chapter 36. Exodus 36, and we have verse 5 to 7 here. You know when God told Moses to build him a tabernacle. Yes, okay, wonderful. You know, but they need gold, they need silver, they need things for the furniture, for whatever. And here you find the people all rejoicing in chapter 36 and verse 5 to 7 of Exodus. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, oh, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the world, which the Lord commanded to men. And Moses gave commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people will refrain from bringing. The people just bring. And the men who were in charge of it told Moses, there's too much already. Tell them to stop. So Moses had to tell them, that's not okay, you stop giving. You know, loyal in giving, in tithing. Okay, Malachi 3:10. And we know this last thing that God has promised in the book of Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. And remember, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. Chapter 3, verse 10, and it says very clearly here, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now here, we said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing that shall not be room enough to receive it. In the first place, the tithes are not yours. The tithes are not mine. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Amen. What you have in your hand today is not because, I work hard so I have this money. Okay, if God doesn't give you good health and God doesn't give you the blessing, you are sick, and then what? You be sacked after they give you a year of gratuity and sack you, and then what? And you're nothing. That is not why Abraham said no, that everything coming to his end is God given him. And he initiated the whole thing about giving 1/10 to God. And I always tell you, very fortunately, Abraham only gave 10%. If he gave 20%, you all have problems. you see, and God said, okay, Abraham, 10%, that's enough. That's enough. You know, he just gave it. You know, a tenth part of it. It's not even, we call it a tithe. What tithe means? A tenth part. Do you understand? Yes. So offering is all about giving. It's not about paying God. You know what I mean? Like you pay tax. This is not paying tax. God doesn't ask you, whatever, you earn $2,000 a month, you pay tax $200 to me. No, it's not a paying of tax, it's a giving of what God gives to you. Okay, and now we have Luke chapter 6, and here is where you have Christ even mentioned it about the blessing that comes with giving. Alright. But let me tell you something. If he said, Roger, I've been giving my tithe to the Lord, how come I don't get blessing? But what is blessing? Blessing in the form of money? A better job? No, blessing is not job. Blessing can be in any form. And the thing is that you have to be patient because God works in His own time. You cannot hurry up God. Huh? Yeah. It's not like you came up in the ATM machine with all those fellows in front of you. Hurry on, eh! You get him to say, why are you so slow? Before your pin number, in all that you grab. You know, you're just waiting, come on. No, you don't hurry at God. God has His own time. I already told you that. At the right place, at the right time. You see, that's when revelation will be given to you. Or blessing will be given to you. You never know. Oh, what about Brother God, if I go and play Toto? Maybe that's going to be a blessing. You know? Come on. You're craving for money. You lust for money. Covetousness is a sin. You think that you strike $5 million like one guy in the paper was in the news, huh? You won $5 million. Do you think he's happy? I can tell he'll be shivering. Looking over the corner here and there, who's going to come after him? Do you know what? Money can be a real problem in life. The love of money is the root of all evil. It can be a real problem. A lot of people don't know, huh? Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. And what does it say here? Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet out, it shall be meted to you again. I like that. Back in those days, the sawdust trail, you know, in America, this big crusade out there, they have this sawdust out there in this big tent. This preacher was holding a big bucket, saying, you know, this verse means that if I scoop sawdust, huh? A bucket of sawdust, and I give it to God. You know what God gave it to me? God will take the same bucket, scoop out the sawdust, and He press it down. And then put some more sawdust, and press it down. You know? That's what God will do. So I don't know, maybe He is asking the people to press more of the dollars down into the offering tub or something. But that makes a good point. It makes a good point, that's true. Because the blessing of God means it's not necessarily in monetary gain, but it is health gain, joy, and peace. You know what? The peace that I have, the joy that I have, nobody can take it away from me. You think the world can give it to me? Money cannot buy this. No matter when I'm in trouble, whatever it is, this is always a joy. This time, you get a little upset sometimes because of the problem. Yeah, but the joy is there, and the God is there, it's the assurance is there. Amen? All right. Loyal in attitude, the next point. And that is, never deny the Lord. Never deny the word, because the Lord, He is the word. Huh? Never deny it, because in Matthew chapter 10, alright, chapter 10 verse 32, and it says right here, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father who is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So you want to deny Christ? Oh my. At 7, I heard about one of the believer sisters, because of the problem that she went through in the family and all that. And one day a brother told me that he met her and asked her where he's going to church. And, oh, I'm going to church no more. You know. So you still believe in the Lord Jesus? Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know. He gets upset. We all expect the good things. But bad thing comes, we get upset. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this. All these 20 years, bless, thank you. But one day, something happened. We get upset with Christ. Huh? And we deny Him. Why don't you believe in Jesus anymore? Why should I believe Him? He caused this problem for me. Who is Jesus? You know, when you do that, that's the end. Because Hebrews chapter 6 says, when you taste the heavenly thing, you cross the line, there's no more repentance for you. Just as Judas described, betray Christ. After knowing Him, betray Him. So, be loyal in attitude. Titus 1. Book of Titus chapter 1. And now we have verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's what we see in the world today, many churches. Look at a charismatic movement. That's what you are looking at. How they come to know God and all this. Yeah, the Lord this and that, you know. So all kinds of things. They are trying to act emotional to get up, stir up the people. Do you know that there are a lot of preachers that like to stir up the emotion of people? But that's what Paul wrote to Titus. They said that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good works they are reprobate. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many shall come to me in the last day, saying, Lord, Lord, I've done this, Lord, Lord, I've done that, I've raised the dead, I've grown miracles and preached in your name, and do many wonderful works. Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, because you are workers of iniquity. Jesus did not just say, depart from me. He gave you a reason. You are workers of iniquity. Iniquity. You are being unfair to your listener. You don't preach the full gospel. You know, Jesus said, Matthew is very real. People don't preach until they know Christ. I preach in your name, I cast the devil in your name. Like a disciple that went out 2 by 2. He said, Lord, you know what? They were rejoicing. You know, they came back rejoicing. Even the devil subject unto us because of your name. You don't cast a devil without the name of Christ. And Jesus said, behold, Satan has lightning fell from heaven. Don't let the pride go haywire. That's why you see all these preachers out there. The Word of God, you have to handle the Word of God in balance. You don't tell the people, preach them good, God loves you, you're going to heaven, just be good, just love the Lord. You don't have to be baptized this way or that way, dress as you like and whatever you want to do. Hey, God is watching. The all-seeing eye is watching. And all right, it's important. Lastly is, the third point is a laboring church. Laboring in mission. That's one point. Laboring in mission universally. Mark 16:15. Alright? We see what Jesus said. Let you go out there in the world and preach the gospel. We all know that. Mark 16:15. And He said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now this is given to the apostles. We all know that. That is true. But what about Acts 1:8? Okay. So the body has a function. The apostles, the preacher go out there to preach. universal. Ecclesiastically, okay, here we have Acts chapter 1. And what did the Bible here say? And verse 8. When you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Not just the apostle here or disciple here, but to anyone. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you become a witness, you become a martyr. The word witnesses means a martyr. Because you are witnessing for what you believe in. And people don't like you, they kill you. That's what happened in the dark age. Those that do not bow down to the beast, they said, this is what I believe. I'm a witness for the truth. Off with your head. The martyr. Put you to the fire. You know. So we need to be laboring in mission. And the one is individually, of course, John chapter 7, verse 18. John chapter 17, verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. So now, you are a witness. You are in this world. But you are not of the world, of this world. So individually, you stand as a Christian. Is that alright? Be faithful in your position as a believer. You need to be a witness for the Lord. Though, of course, we know that the truth in this last day, not many will accept it, but still we need to labor and we need to let the people know about our faith, what we believe. Acts chapter 22 and verse 15. Chapter 22, verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. What thou hast seen and heard. So what have you seen? What have you heard? You have seen the truth? You heard what the truth is all about? You heard the good news? So here's responsibility to bear this truth. Laboring. Wherever you are. To your family members, to your friend, wherever you go. And God give you a chance to share with somebody about the truth, you share. Okay, that is laboring in mission, and of course we also have the need to labor in soul winning, which is find some of us find it difficult. Because we don't do it nowadays. Like I used to do it when I was young, we go out there, soul winning in the streets, personally talk to individuals. Is it? Now, of course, we don't go even, a lot of churches don't do that anymore. They just give out tracts, you know. Except you see the activities of the moment. You see still going out there sometimes on the roadside to talk to people. You know, oh yeah, Jehovah's Witnesses, they do. They come to the house, they come to the door and give this. But what we best is to do at least, not only just in mission, but in so many, we at least to testify. That's why I ask you, to have some tracts in the Bible. We know that Singapore is already saturated with Christian religion. Alright. But keep a tract of water baptism with you. The ecumenical movement with you. And then perhaps you have a book like Times and Signs for those who are non-Christian. They want to talk to, you know. There are people who still do not know about Christianity, yeah. There are people still doesn't know what is Protestantism, what is Catholicism. They don't know. They don't even understand the difference. They don't even believe anything at all. You see. So you never know who you are talking. Synonym, MRT. You know. You can have a copy of Time to Sign. You see somebody who, like, if God put your heart to share with him, you just say, would you like to have a copy of this book to read? You never know. But don't simply give it to anybody. But let be prayerful and see what the Lord puts you on the heart to share. That's why I always, when I go out, I always bring my bike. There are different kinds of books inside there that I have. And so if I met somebody whom I see the Lord put, I give it to him. You see. Like I used to give the the original sinner, I see a Christian man in the bus reading the Bible or something. Say, hey, what's your other copy of this? I'm reading. Whether he accepts it or not, you know, it's another thing altogether. Alright? So, we know the Bible says we all have sin. It comes from the glory of God. So we need to get the gospel out. And of course, the joy of witnessing. Let us look at Luke as we close in the moment. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. You see, the joy of witnessing is important. When you bring someone to the truth, someone to Christ, Jesus said, I say unto you, that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than 99 just persons who need no repentance. If there is joy in heaven, if the angel rejoices in heaven to see one sinner repent, what about you? Huh? You see, when I was young, when I witnessed, even Peter Ong, you know, he was, and I told you he doesn't believe in God, I tried to share with him. Show me God, he said. I said, I'll show you God, all right? When you go on night duty, patients are already sleeping. Get out, look up, and tell me whether there is God. You want me to show you God? I said, just look at me tonight. So next week I came back, he called me, hey, gun. There is a God. I said, you want to hear the gospel now? Yeah, tell me about the gospel. So I brought him to the Lord. You know, we were together in the examples of God, of course, when he came out with the message, of course, as I said, he met the girl, he became his wife, that he pulled away from this because there's a lot of question because of the wife. So now he's in Baspatin and he's with the examples of God now also. But he's very active now, still witnessing, you know, going to the prison to help these people. Well, he has his reward. Do you understand? Personally, if I bring one soul, that other soul bring another soul, so it multiply. Do you understand that? Over the years, you know, there are those that have brought to the Grace Assembly in those days when I was there. But since I left the Grace Assembly, I don't know how active they are still, whether they're still in church or not. That's another thing. Okay? Alright, and lastly, Matthew 25, 23, quickly now, we have still a couple more minutes. Matthew chapter 25, and we have verse 23. Alright. The Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Is it the joy? Yeah? In laboring. Joy of all these things is part of it. In sowing. Be faithful what you have, you get the reward. Alright, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Moses verily was faithful in all his house. What is Moses' house, the people that were under his charge. Do you know? Yes. The people that were under his charge, he was faithful in everything that he should do. And I want to be found faithful in the thing that God put under me. I believe God also wants you to be faithful in what God has put under you. Being that this is the word of the Lord. And when we are faithful in all these, doing what we should do, laboring and sowing in mission, one towards another minister. This whole thing forms the ecclesias that Christ is looking for. The one that is quality, not the quantity. God wants to see the gold being purified in you and in me. Gold that is fit for the master's crown. Or gems that is fit for the master's crown too. Do you see? In closing, let us go back and read again Acts 2:41. And this is important because this is how the church started. Acts 2:41. And then they gladly received his word. See, I like it. They gladly received the word of the Lord and they were baptized, being obedient. Okay, and because of that, the church were added to 3,000 souls. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. We need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what they did. Alright? And fellowship. Don't forget fellowship. We all need to be in the same ship. Don't stay on ship. Huh? Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. You see. You know. To be in the same boat, in the same ship. That's how important it is. And in the breaking of bread in prayer. The breaking of bread is not communion here. I already told you this. Breaking of bread is not talking about the communion. The breaking of the bread is the breaking of the word, God's word. Continue that means to say, break the word of life. You want the Christ to break the word of life to us and we eat it. That's the breaking of God's word. Breaking bread. It's an expression. Breaking means to share, to break it up, to digest it. Break it up into pieces, to share. Bread means food. Okay, so the word of God is food to us. We break the word of God and in prayer. You see, this is all summed up in the early church. Okay, and in verse 44, all that believe were together. All that believe were together. Now you go one way, I go another way. And they had all things common. All things common. It means that we are all united one accord to some things that are common. Huh? In our attitude towards things that are supposed to be together for the whole church. Okay. And they sold their possession and goods and part them to all that had need. Well, what we have in those days, that's because there was the beginning of church, all over, but okay, let us contribute. Like they did over in the days when they built the tabernacle. They keep their gold and silver so they could get this building up. You understand? So they have all these common because there are a lot of poor people out there. They need some food and need some clothing, so they sow what they have and they bring it to the apostle so that they could distribute to those that are in need. So charity part is part of the church. Okay, and then we have the law, and they continue daily in one accord. Continue daily in one accord, they continue regularly. In those days, of course, when it started, everybody wanted to get fellowship together. And breaking of bread from house to house, they go to every house and they start to, you know, minister the word of God as usual, not breaking communion, huh? Okay, and then they eat their meat with gladness and singleness, and they eat the word of God gladly. Everyone has to sit on the table and eat their food. Alright? Praising God! Don't forget to praise the Lord. Okay? Ups and downs in your life, praise the Lord for everything. Not just praise God for goodness, but when badness comes your way somehow, you still praise Him. And having favor with all people, that your neighbor see you and your friends see you, say, oh, this is a Christian. You understand that? And the Lord adds. Because of your testimony in your life, the Lord therefore can add. If I, hey, what is it that you believe in? I see, and they tell me about it, and you know, because of your testimony in your life, your soul winning attitude, your witness as a Christian, will give this reflection of Christ in you. Amen. Alright, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this basic. We ask for your grace, Lord, as we continue in our life, that you will continue to guide us and show us your will and your way, Father. May we be faithful in all things, and we always continue, O Lord, walking, going together, fellowshipping together as one church that is ideal in your eyes, Father. Keep us, O Lord, not only us, but also those overseas and wherever they may be. In all things, Father, we give you all the praise and the glory in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.